Now perhaps you would want to have your Bible opened at Exodus chapter 12. We only read some small part of what is undoubtedly one of the most dramatic and significant stories in the whole of literature. There is almost nothing to touch the sheer melodrama of this occasion that we read about this morning. The story of the Passover. Certainly, if you were to ask any Jewish person the greatest night in the whole of Israel's history, a night of extraordinary drama for the people of Egypt and for the people of Israel. When we read that God came down in judgment upon that nation and there went up a loud wailing in Egypt from every house. Because for the Egyptians it was a night of national disaster and universal national destruction, there was not a home that was left without the sign of death within it. But for the people of God, it was a night of national deliverance. And it became a day of national thanksgiving and of celebration and of a remarkable feast which was instituted, the Feast of the Passover, to remember it. It was called by that name, of course, because on the night of judgment, the angel of God went out over the land of Egypt and passed over every house that belonged to the people of Israel. And they were free from the judgment of the angel of death. And they called it the Passover night and the feast of the Passover. It seemed, if you had been watching it from some vantage point, it seemed as if God had drawn a line round about his people so that the angel was unable to enter within that line as God drew a wall of protection around his people, as it were. And in fact, the record tells us in the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 7, that God had made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. The vital question, of course, is what is the distinction? What made the people of Israel secure from that judgment? It was not a distinction of class or privilege. In chapter 11, verse 5, God says, every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill. So it wasn't a distinction of class or privilege. It was not a distinction of race or nation either. Because in chapter 12, verse 12, God says, I will strike down every firstborn in the land, whoever they were to be. So it was not actually a distinction of race or of nation or ethnic difference. And it was certainly not a distinction of religious practice or godly ancestry. I will smite all the firstborn. But there was a distinction that God put between the people of Egypt, whose homes were to be brought under judgment, and the people of Israel, whom he would pass over. And the only distinction that mattered on that night, I want to say to you, is the only distinction that is going to matter at the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. And it's described in verse 7. Take a lamb, God says, and slay it. And they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And in verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not, you will notice, when I see you, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the mark of the people of God is that they were sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. Now, the Old Testament is, of course, God's great and remarkable picture book, where he outlines in shadow and illustrates to us in various different ways what he is going to do in reality at the coming of Jesus Christ in the most crucial hour of all history. And so at the beginning of his earthly ministry, when Jesus stands on the stage of the earth, John the Baptist, a peculiarly important figure sent by God, takes his finger and points to Jesus Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when the Apostle Paul is speaking to us in 1 Corinthians about this feast that we are here to celebrate today, he says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." And when the Apostle Peter is describing Jesus, whose shed blood was poured out on the cross, he says it was like the blood of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, and you have been purchased by that blood. Christ is our Passover lamb, and the people of God are the people who shelter under his blood. Now, I want to speak to you about the Passover lamb in these moments before we come to the Lord's table this morning. It's just conceivable and possible that some of you may secretly be thinking, in a generation like this, in a day of such national confusion, at a time of such political crisis, in days when so much seems to threaten us as a nation, is it not a monumental irrelevance to be talking about the blood of the Lamb? Well, let me tell you, this particular day was the greatest crisis Israel as a nation ever faced. They were threatened with national extinction. The trouble was, they thought that the real danger was horizontal and coming from other men, like Pharaoh, for example. What they had not realized was that the deeper danger which they lived under was a danger which came from a vertical direction. It was the danger of the judgment of a holy God. And the Lamb is God's answer to their deepest crisis and to their deepest needs. Now, I want to say to you this morning, there is no difference in this generation and in this hour in which we live the Lamb of God is the answer, God's provided answer for the deepest needs of every single one of us here this morning and of this nation in which we live. Well, what does God tell us about the Lamb? Let me just point out some simple things to you before we come to the Lord's table. First, about the Lamb itself. We're told a great deal about it in these chapters of Exodus. We're told, for example, that it is carefully described and carefully chosen. It's not just any lamb. It must, for instance, match the requirements of God Himself. Verse 5, your lamb shall be a lamb without blemish. The Hebrew actually is not a negative, which most of the translations are. It is, your lamb shall be perfect. It will be a perfect lamb, a perfect offering, so that there is nothing in it that offends God. That's the point. And this is why, of course, only God ultimately could provide the perfect offering, not just for Israel as a people, but for the sins of all His people in Jesus Christ. No offering provided by us and presented to us, to God by us, of our own idea will suffice. The offering has to be perfect. And that is why, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is so carefully presented to us in the New Testament as the perfect Lamb of God, holy, harmless, undefiled, without spot, without blemish. He is the perfect offering. And that's the problem about every other way that anybody ever tries to deal with their own sin. Whenever we seek to deal with our own sin by our own way, I'll deal with my problems myself. I don't want anybody to tell me about blood spilled on the cross. I will deal with my sin my own way and get my problems solved my own way. My dear friends, you are up against the most appalling brick wall, because there is no other thing that God will ever look upon with favor except the perfect Lamb of God in Jesus Christ. So the Lamb had to satisfy the requirements of God. What is it that we teach the children to sing? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. But secondly, do you notice, the Lamb had to satisfy the needs of God's people. In verses 3 and 4, there is an extraordinarily careful matching of everything that the Lamb was to everything the people needed. In verse 3, for example, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. So there was a numbering of the people of God, and the Lamb of God had to match exactly the need of the number of God's people. But even God matches the appetite of His people. Do you notice the next phrase? You are to determine the amount of lamb
needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So there is a perfect matching of the needs of God's people with the provision God makes in this lamb. Now, that, of course, is why there is full atonement in Jesus Christ. Did you notice what we sang? Guilty, violent, helpless, wee, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement. Can it be? The reason there is full atonement is that God has provided in the Lamb He has chosen in Jesus Christ the perfect matching of the needs of every one of His people. And thirdly, this lamb is not to be chosen by the people. Do you notice at a moment of panic? They are not to choose it when the rumblings of God's thunder begin to be heard. They are to choose it beforehand. Choose it on the 10th day. Keep it to the 14th day. But while there is time, while you are still able to seek out the perfect lamb, choose the lamb then and keep it until the 14th day. And then it will be slain. Now there is something of great importance about that. In other words, God says, don't wait until the very sound of the judgment is in your ears. Choose it. Make this your lamb now. And there is a great urgency about that for every single one of us. As we contemplate these eternal things and the whole issue of what is to be done about our sin. The Lamb perfectly meets the requirements of God's people. Notice secondly what this passage tells us about the blood of the Lamb. It's important because that appears to be the Lamb's real significance. The Lamb was chosen for death, which is what the blood signifies. And this is what Jesus is referring to, of course, when He gives them the cup and says, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. It is referring to His death as God's perfect Lamb. And that lamb was appointed for judgment. As Christ, we read in Isaiah's prophecy, was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Now this blood of the lamb appears to speak in two directions. It clearly speaks to God in verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, God's judgment and God's wrath is turned away by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb speaks to God Himself. But it also speaks to His people. In verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. It speaks of their security. And this is where their security lies. It lies in the personal sheltering of every individual under the sign of the blood of the Lamb. That's where there was security. And nowhere else in all Egypt that night was there security except under the sign of the blood.
And when you take that into the New Testament, it is fulfilled in Jesus offering up of himself and his shed blood, to which that lamb's blood was the sign, is the place where security is to be found. Now it works in this way. It works by the principle of substitution. Have you noticed? In every single home in Egypt that night, there was a death. In the morning, when the day dawned, there was not a single home anywhere in Egypt, Israelite or Egyptian, where there was not a death. There was the death of the firstborn, or there was the death of a lamb. And in every home there was a death. And what God is saying is that the death of the lamb is the substitute for the death of the firstborn. And this is a principle that runs all the way through the Bible. The death of the sacrificial offering is a death of a substitute on whom the sins of the people of God are placed, and that substitute bears the punishment of the sins of those whose sins are laid on him. And you may say, those of you who have a mathematical turn of mind, you may say, but that means that the lamb was a substitute for the firstborn child in the homes of the Israelites. If he was a substitute accurately, then the substitute was for the judgment on the firstborn. What about the others? Well, let me read to you what God says to Pharaoh. Chapter 4, verse 22, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And the whole of his people God describes as his firstborn. And the substitution was the substitution on behalf of all his people. Now this is what the whole of Scripture bears testimony to. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lamb is a Savior because he is a substitute. And that's what we are celebrating this morning. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And I want to say to you this morning, that is the essence of the Christian gospel. It is the core of what it means for Christ to have died. And it's on that we need to rest our hope and place our faith. You notice the third thing in verse 14, that there was a feast of the Lamb. Verse 14 says, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And this feast, of course, was a feast that celebrated the event. It was an occasion when the child in the family would say to the father, what do you mean by this service? And the father would describe to them how the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt, and how he commanded them to take a spotless lamb and kill it and place its blood on the doorposts. And he would describe the redemption of God's people to them. And then they would sit down and they would feast on the roast lamb. And they would take it and eat it and rejoice in all that the lamb meant to God's redeemed people. Now, do you see, this is what we are doing at the Lord's table also. We are not simply remembering that Christ has been the Lamb of God who was slain in our place. We feast at this table. We symbolically take of bread and wine, and we say, I hunger and I thirst. Jesus, you my manna be. We acknowledge that Christ for us in his death satisfies the needs of sinners. But we acknowledge that Christ in us by his Spirit satisfies the longings of redeemed sinners and sustains them and blesses them and carries them through life. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. All I need in thee is found. That's the song of the redeemed of God as they come to the Lord's table. And God says to them, this shall be a lasting ordinance. Not an everlasting ordinance, mind you. Because there is an end to the Lord's Supper too. You know that there are three suppers that are markers down through Scripture. The first is the Passover Supper in Exodus. The second is the Lord's Supper instituted in the Gospel. But there is another. And that is the marriage supper that will be held at the end of the age. And the key to them all is the Lamb. The Lamb was slain and they feasted on the Lamb there in the Passover. We today say, Christ our Passover Lamb is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. But oh, my dear friends, we are saying today, we find in Jesus Christ the one who satisfies the longing soul and who feeds the hungry and gives drink to the thirsty. But there is coming a day when we shall stand in his presence and hear the voice of God saying, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Therefore, we proclaim Christ's death until he come. And that supper, oh, that supper is indescribable. The Passover and the Lord's Supper will seem to us then but faintest shadows. For there the Lamb in all his glory will appear. And we shall say to one another, how extraordinary that we could have found our souls being taken up with lesser glories than this when we were in the earth. Because on that day we shall see him as he is. Then they feasted, and they went out to become a pilgrim people. An extraordinary picture that you get. It is midnight. It is the supper time, but they are to be dressed, as it were, for breakfast. Put your sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand, and gird up your clothing, God says, because they are going out to be a pilgrim people. And the life of the redeemed people of God is what I want to speak to you about this evening. The life of those who live on the riches of the Lamb. May God in his grace bring us to his table this morning, saying to one another, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us sing together before we come to the Lord's table, number 583.